Father, I thank you once again for the entrance of your word. It brings light and it gives understanding to the simple. So let that be for us this morning, that light, let it come in our hearts. Give us understanding and revelation knowledge from your word. In the name of Jesus, we give you all the praise and all the glory. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, we've been doing some various topics and so forth. And a new year such as this, the Lord has been giving us some incredible encouragement for this year. And we want to make sure that we can sustain that. Over the next couple of days, I'm going to share some secrets on how to sustain the blessings of God this year. Today, I want to talk about, and this is something I've shared with my family, and I've shared it with our local church here, but I believe I wanted to share it on this platform for everybody's benefit today. I've also added some content since the last time I shared this anywhere. You know, so we want to talk about biblical principles for assured success and long life. So we'll be covering two sides of this. How do we assure ourselves by the grace of God of long life? According to the word of God. I mean, all of that is in God's hands. But what, you know, what does the scripture say we can do on our part? You know, this is a very deep subject. Can't cover all of it within the space of an hour. Just that part alone. But I'm just going to highlight a few things. I'm not going to get into healthy living and all that. And if we want to get into that, that's going to be a very deep subject, a very long. But I'm just going to cover some highlights, some simple principles of things that we need to do, which God has given us guidelines around in the Bible. You know, so that's what we're going to be doing today. So we're going to start with you know, examining the topic and what comes to mind as soon as you examine that. Well, before we get any further, let me read Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. This, in this place, it says, "Hear the instructions of a father." I know when I first shared this with my family, that was exactly what I said. You know, hear the instructions of a father. This is how you do it. And we got to keep the word of God. As a matter of fact, everything in the word of God are instructions of our heavenly father, if you want to look at it that way. Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. You know, for I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law, and so on and so forth. You know, so this is sound doctrine today. Sound doctrine. So let's start with, you know, some basic things that the Lord told us in the Word. You know, and we sometimes forget these things. You know, and there is no way that we can ignore the Word of God, ignore the principles of the Word of God, and then expect, you know, the blessings that would have come if we followed those principles. You know, so we got to take care, I mean, be intentional in following the principles of the Word of God. So many in this Bible that we often neglect. Today, here is one simple principle. Now, for me and my wife, our parents are no longer living, but there's a simple principle here. It says, honor your father and mother, that it might be well with you. It's a simple principle, but it's the first commandment that carried a promise. And it's very serious, because even Jesus talked to the Pharisees. He said, look, the Lord said, you should honor your father and mother, but you make light of it. And you say, you know, if a child should say this, that for me to be in your family is even a blessing. He said, you make void the tradition of, the word of God by your traditions. So in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 3, we see a commandment for children, to honor their parents. And how can we define who a child is? Well, in this context, as long as your parents are still there, or whomsoever you take as your parents, that's what it applies to. There is no age limit. I can't say, now I'm 18. I know there's not too many young people here. Oh, now I'm whatever age, it's as long as those parents are still living. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Why? That it may be well with you, and that thou mayest live long on this earth. And so there is a simple secret hidden in that thing. We're talking about assured success and long life. I'm going to handle the long life part first, and then we'll talk about the assured success. This is fundamental. You want, it to be well with you. You want to live long upon the earth. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. This is where it came from. The apostle here is quoting this from Exodus 20 and verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long. Now, all the other commandments that were given in that same chapter, they were just given. There was no promise attached to them. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, or anything that's thy neighbor's, thy wife's, and so forth, and all that. Even the one that says, honor the Lord thy God, and all that. Serve the Lord thy God with all your heart, love him, and so forth. And, all those things. They were given without any promise attached to it. But this one, point blank, had a promise attached to it. And so that's why the apostle is saying here, Apostle Paul is saying here, that look, this is the first commandment with promise. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth, the land which God gives you. So right away we see that's one secret to long life. Here's another secret to long life. Many secrets in this world to long life. Here's another secret. In Psalm 91, verses 14 to 16. And this is mostly our theme for this year. Our theme for this year is for us to set our love upon the Lord. The Lord's going to do great things. We call that out already, but we got to set our love upon the Lord this year. You've got to choose him as your primary and chief joy. And you got to pursue him with all your heart. Not pursue all the other things which we used to pursue. But this year, we must pursue the Lord. The Lord's already set incredible things that he's going to do for us this year. But on our part, we got to seek him like never before. And we got to want more of him. Hallelujah. So here's how he puts it out there. He said, because he has set his love upon me, Psalm 91 verse 14, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high. Now, this is a man or woman that sets their love upon the Lord. This is what the Lord's going to do for them. I will deliver him or her. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me. I will answer him. I will also be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and I will also honor him. and with long life, glory to God, will I satisfy him, and I will show him my salvation. Now, all of these, because he set his love upon me. Now, so this is for the person that sets their love upon the Lord. You know, they choose the Lord as their chief joy. This is the person that is following the principles of Colossians chapter 3, you know, where it tells us, you know, that we should seek those things that are above and not the things that are beneath. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2. You know, so there is a promise also with that right there in that same verse. You read verse 3 of it. It says, for when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Why? Because you spent your time here, you know, setting your affection on the Lord and the things of God. You know, enough time for us to chase after those. We've done that. Been there, done that. This year, let's chase after the Lord. You know, and this year I'm going to be concentrating a lot on that. I'm talking more about my model character of someone that, you know, pursued after God. Those of you who have heard me speak on it from time to time was Enoch. And so, and you know the end result of that. He was translated. It was a trailblazer. Nobody before him left the earth without dying. But he did. Until this day, he lives. You know, you talk about long life. Glory to God. Oh, my goodness. You know, so he set his heart to seek the Lord. And he pursued after God in every which way he could. I'm not going to spend too much time on that. Some of you have heard me preach on that or teach on that. But that is so key to long life. Listen to this secret also. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. This is so important. These things are simple principles that God gives us in the Word, but we've either neglected these things, or we do neglect them, or we don't even know they exist, but God is bound by his Word. 1 Peter 3 and 10. He that will love life, you want to see good life, you want to see many days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that he speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Now, simple principles, relational principles. Even this tongue, we dealt with this tongue couple of months ago, that deadly tongue, an unruly evil, you know, you just can't control it in the power of the flesh. Only the Holy Ghost can keep that thing under. But if you can figure out how to do it, even the scripture says you'll be a perfect man if you know how to control that tongue. But here he's saying, look, if you want to see good, enjoy good life, see many days, you know, then do these simple things. Now, there are many more promises. I'm trying to bring out some of the more salient ones that people do not, you know, think about, that are hidden in these scriptures. You know, keeping the word of God is so critical, even in having not only a good life, but long life. Hallelujah. You know, so if we keep this word, it will be even a beneficial to every part of our lives. The Bible says that, and you know, throughout the scriptures, mostly in the book of the Proverbs, you know, we're talking about, you know, keeping the word of God. it shall be held to thy navel, and so on and so forth. Proverbs chapter 3, you know, let's just read a couple of places there. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. You keeping the word of God, it'll be health to your navel, marrow to your bones. I mean, even blood disease, you know, blood is created in the marrows. I mean, this word of God could go inside the marrows and so forth. I mean, we see that also in Hebrews 4 and 12. You know, he said the word of God can go inside your bones, inside your marrows. I mean, this thing can bring health. But there are many principles in the word of God. We cannot just virtualize the word of God and say, well, the word of God will give me health. No. You got to follow the principles, the practical things. Some things we do, some things we shouldn't do, which are wisdom. They may not necessarily be sin, but God gives us wisdom on how to, what we need to put into our body and so forth to make sure we get good, healthy living. Now, I'm not going to get too deep into that because otherwise, you know, this room will take too long. But they just pointing out that, look, there are these principles of things that we need to do, you know, for the blessings of long life, the blessings of assured success. I haven't gotten to the success part yet. Just talking about the long life, but I'm going to get to the success part in just a minute. You know, so here are the things we've said so far on the long life. And we can expand on this if I had more time, but I'm going to leave it at that today. The first promise, first commandment with promise was to honor thy father and thy mother, that it may be well with you. So, you know, if your parents are still living or whosoever is in that position for you, you make sure you do that. You know, I, by the grace of God, you know, my, like I said, my wife and I, you know, we're 0 for 4 now of our parents. But when they were alive, my goodness, we honored them. I honored my parents. We honored my both parents on both sides. And I remember, you know, my dad, he put a blessing on us for honoring us. And, you know, I received it because God had put these things in the mouth of parents. You know, Jacob, leaning upon his staff, we're told, bless all his children. Everything he said about those 12 tribes, it was the way it was. I mean, all of these people got to put a blessing in their mouth for their children. They say that's the way it is. You know, God forbid that they should put a curse on their children like Noah did for one of his kids. You know, that's not a good thing. But because it'll come to pass. You know, God has put that in the parents. So when you honor your parents and they put a blessing on you, and I know my dad, you know, when we brought him here to visit us, when my mom passed away and he was here for some time. And wait, before he left, you know, I asked him to bless me and my wife. And he did. And one of the blessings was that we were going to live long, you know. Now, he lived to be 88 years, and I don't think that was long at all. You know, I think he could have lived a whole lot longer, but he was probably just, you know, he had missed his wife for 50 years and so on. And he just, you know, it was hard for him to keep going on. But, you know, I said, well, you know, so, you know, it's not long life until it's 88 and more. Because he put that blessing smack down on us and we received it. You know, and God can give us 120 years and still be strong. You know. Now, the thing we don't want to do is to become vegetables just because we want long life. That's no good. Well, we want to be of the stock of Caleb, who said, look, I'm 85 years old now, but I'm as strong as I was. Even when I was 40, I can still go in and out for walk, and I can do these things. Now, that's how we want to be. We want to be like Moses, who at 120 years old, his natural force was not abated. Even his eyes didn't grow dim. I mean, these are some powerful people. You know, glory of God, of course, was upon Moses, his face, his eyes, and everything like that. You know, so these are good things. You know, why is it important to have a good life and long life? Well, you know, some people despair of life. And why should that be? Don't let the devil cheat you of life. Jesus said in John chapter 10 verse 10, I come that you might have life and that abundantly. It's Jesus that gives us life, good life, an abundant life. A lot of it. So, but the devil wants to snuff the life out of people. He comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. This is him. You know, so when people despair of life, they don't understand the gift of life through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the very life. You know, so when we receive that knowledge, you know, there's no reason to be in despair of life. You know, we should have good life. You know, I want to live long, be there to do more things for the Lord, my family, and whatever, you know, and so on. Now, we're not afraid of death, but, you know, God doesn't need me in heaven right now. So what am I hurrying to go and do in heaven? There's a lot of people there, but that we are needed right here now to do these things and bring in everlasting righteousness. This was the prayer of Jesus. Father, I pray that you take them not from this world. John chapter 17, he began to pray that prayer in verse 15 and so forth. But that you keep them from the wicked one. So there's a reason why he wants us to stay here. He did not pray that the Father would take us away. I pray not that you should take them out of this world, he said, but that you should keep them from the wicked one. So while you're keeping, while you're here, he'll keep you and you have the long life because we have a job to do. All right. So we see that, you know, God wants us to have life, long life, abundant life even. But there are some simple principles that we need to follow. I've covered some of those. Now I'm going to move on to, you know, the principles of assured success. Now, many throughout the scriptures, but I'll just cover a few. But I want you to stay with me because I am going to call them out one by one. One by one. Now, here's the one thing. This is also goes to, you know, the some of the things that we're saying that we want to do for this year. We've already covered setting your love upon the Lord and so forth. Here's another good one. Let the desire for the things of God be your priority. Right? Never put your job, your work, your business, your family, your recreation, you know, whatever. Some people actually put recreation ahead of the things of God. You know, they'd rather go to a sporting event, you know, than go to the fellowship, or go to a church service, or gather together, or go to a prayer meeting. I mean, they'd rather go shopping. They'd rather do these other things. They'd rather be at work, and so on and so forth. But Jesus put it out there. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Famous verse that we all know. But for you to get the full context of that, you got to read many verses in Matthew chapter 6. You got to read what leads up to that. How Jesus challenged, you know, the people's, you know, belief system, our culture, our practice of just pursuing the same things as, you know, the Gentiles, which in our case, unbelievers. But he said, look, your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. You know, the lilies of the valley, you know, and all these things, you know, they are arrayed in greater glory than even Solomon. Yet they neither toil nor spin. And it went on and on and on. And he said, look, don't be consumed. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? You know, this and this. But seek ye first. You know, and I didn't say seek ye only the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's not what he said. You know, so we don't need to go be a hermit or go, you know, in the desert and live there and cut ourselves away from everything else just because we're trying to seek God. No, he never said that. He said seek ye first, not seek only. We got to do all these other things, but we put God as number one. You know, that's what I love about the story of Enoch. We're told that for 300 years, He was pursuing God, but he was having sons and daughters during those times. You can read it in Genesis 5, 22 to about 24. So we see that, you know, raising kids, doing all these things and so forth didn't stop him. We can do all these things, but do the things of God first. Put God as first. Everything we do for God should be first, not last. You know, the same thing is, which is why this room is a blessing for those of us that are getting up early and coming to this room. Because now, you know, we are coming for the Lord in the womb of the morning when the morning day is still pregnant. We're coming for him. We're coming into his presence. We're not waiting until the end of the day before we find time to pray. I mean, if you live your prayer life of your time with God till the end of the day when you are all worn out, when you've done everything else and you're tired, then you did not put him first. And so putting God first in everything we do is one other principle. Now, so I'm going to give about 12 of these principles. I've already covered about three of them. The honor your father and mother, refrain your tongue from evil and seek peace, set your love upon the Lord. Here's one, desire. Your desire should be on the things of God. Make that your priority. That's Matthew 6 and 33. You know, and all these other things, the things that we want, you know, it's an assurance that Jesus gave. All these other things shall be added unto you. It's an assurance, you know, but either we don't believe, you know, the word of God strongly enough. You know, one of the greatest tactics of the devil, even from the beginning, people don't realize this, is to make you doubt God's integrity. This is what the devil did. When he came to Eve in the garden, he said, has God said? Of course, you're not. That's not going to happen. You know, so just make you doubt the integrity of God's word. You know, here's what God said. You know, but he said, no, of course not. That's not going to happen like that. You will not die, but you will be wise. And you become like God. And God, you know, so he just changed it a little bit, make you doubt the integrity of God's word. When you fall for that, you're finished. You know, so let's take God's word as it is. When God says something, the efficacy of that word, the integrity of that word, that must, we got to hold that. This is what Jesus said. If you do this, this will happen. But people don't believe it. You know, so because the devil just weakens our mind to the point where we don't believe. But believe it, because Jesus said it. And not one word or one tittle, jot or tittle will fall to the ground. You know, Isaiah 55:11, my word will not fall to the ground, but it will be, it will prosper in where so I send you, will accomplish that which I please. You know, it will do it. Now, number five, keep God's word in meditation always in your heart and never depart from his ways. So we find this in the best two examples for this are found in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. And then Psalms 1 verses 1 to 3. In both of those places, he said, look, the secret, he put it out there. The secret of real success, he said, it's in when you are constantly meditating on his word. Say, this word shall not depart from your mouth. Glory to God. Yeah, and that's again, another secret right in itself. You know, it's not just in your heart, but you are speaking it. You're speaking what God said. You're putting voice to his word. You know, so, and you are doing that. And here's what he says. Here's how the psalmist, I love the way, you know, of course, you know, in Joshua 1, he says, thou shalt have good success in everything you do. But I love the way that the psalmist puts it. You know, the, even your integrity, he lumped it all in there. Don't depart from his ways. Put it all together. So I love the way he put it in Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is, you know, blessed is the man that, you know, walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, or standeth in the way of sinners, nor seated in the seat of the scornful. But what? But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. and he shall be like a tree that's planted by rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. I mean, this tree has no out of season. You know, right now across the great United States, it's winter, the trees dead, leaves are in some places falling off, but not this tree. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now you talk about how to prosper. Well, secret's right here. Whatsoever you do it, anything you put your hand to do. But first, you know, what must you do? You must depart from evil. You know, don't follow the, you know, knowledge of the world. But, you know, in your heart, acknowledge him in all your ways. Don't stand in the way of sinners. Don't sit in the seat of scornful people who mock the word of God. You know, don't be in that place. But you keep the word of God in your heart. You meditate it. You do as he says. You will never be out of season. You won't ever be. You know, God, I've taught it in this room. God doesn't like out of season. Now, God is not a seasonal God. We talk about it. We talk about your season of blessing, your season of this, you know, season of total recovery, your season of this and that. We all preach that, you know, but we'll just say that in human terms. For God is always in season. Anytime you can believe God, season or not, it doesn't make any difference to God. You believe God, you come out to the Lord with your full heart of assurance in his word. He'll give it to you, you know, especially when you are, you know, walking in the light, as we're seeing here, and doing the things that God commands. Remember the tree that wasn't producing fruit because it wasn't yet time for the figs. Well, Jesus didn't care that it wasn't time for the figs, because as far as Jesus is concerned, there is no out of season. You know, you should produce all the time. And so this tree did not produce, but it had the appearance that he was doing something. Had leaves, it looked from afar off as if something good was going on, but nothing good was going on. So Jesus said, you're done. You know, so there's no out of season with God. We covered this the other day, James 1:17. There is no variableness with our God. There's no shadow of turning. He's not a yo-yo God. One day he's in season, the other day he's out of season, up and down like that. No. Anytime you can believe the Lord, he's there. You know, we use those words only in our own context, that God is not a seasonal God. He's, you know, he's always there. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ the same in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening, whatever. You know, Hebrews 13:8. He's always there. Here's another one. Be diligent. Be diligent. Now, these are some real secrets. Be diligent in your job, your work, or your business, and God will promote you. You got to be diligent. Now, here is a couple of scriptures for that. Proverbs 22:29 says, you know, and as a young man, I learned this scripture, and a friend of mine, we used to say to each other every time we saw. Seest thou a man? I would just say to him when I say, seest thou a man diligent in his business? And he will respond back. He shall stand before kings and not before me, man. You know, when you're diligent in your business, God will promote you. And there is an overriding, I mean, there is a principle that covers that in the New Testament. Colossians 3:23 will tell you, look, whatsoever you are doing, do it heartily as unto the Lord. I mean, don't do it with some people are, you know, working for others and their mind is not really there. And they are just, you know, it seems like they've got this short timer attitude all the time, as if they're, you know, it's for them to get out the door, and they're not diligent on that business. You know, be diligent, whatever your hand finds doing. If you're not going to do it, don't do it. You know, as a young man, I learned this from my dad also. Don't do it if you're not going to do it well. But anything that is worth doing is worth doing well. You give it your 100% or more. Anything, you know, and you do, be diligent. Do it as heartily as unto the Lord and not unto man. These things bring success. Why? Well, let me go to the next principle here. You know, in the book of Luke chapter 16, there is something that Jesus taught here that sometimes we either don't understand, or we neglect, or we don't even know, you know, if it is in the scriptures. But let me just give it to you from verse 11 of Luke 16. I'm going to read a few verses there. It says, if you have not been unfaithful, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? God gives you a little money, and I'm going to talk about that in a few minutes. You're not faithful in that, then, well, he's not going to give you even more. You know, if you are not being faithful, listen to this. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, when you're working on somebody else's job or business and you are a hired an employee and you're not faithful in that, how in the world is God going to give you that which is your own? He's right here in the scriptures. People don't know these things are there. You know, when you start out and you're dilly-dallying, and even if you go dabble into your own, it's not going to prosper because you were not faithful in the other one that wasn't yours when you were working for them. So when you are working for somebody, you have a 9-to-5 job or whatever you have, shift or anything, even though you're thinking, well, I'm still going to do my own business, do this one faithfully the best you can, because this principle is in the Word of God. If you are not faithful in somebody else's, who's going to give you riches out of your own? You know, it's right there. So the Lord, he put it there, and it's important for us to know these things. God cannot commit true riches into your own hands if you are not faithful in someone else that is paying you. Say, well, it's somebody else's money, and you don't just handle it, you know, callously or without concern, just because it's not your business, it's not your money. Well, the Lord is taking record. And when you try to come into your own, you're not going to have as much success as you could have had because you were not faithful in that which was another man's. It's right here in the scriptures. These are principles. Now, here's another principle. Don't be tight-fisted. Give cheerfully, and you will always have abundance. And Proverbs chapter 11, verses 24 to 25 will tell you that. He says, look, some people withhold more than is necessary. And yet, you know, they really don't prosper. But there is that scattered, and yet they increase. So this is a tremendous principle that works for everybody. It doesn't matter whether you're a believer or you're not a believer, it works all the same. These principles are there. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered himself again. These are principles in the Word of God. I'm not talking about giving an offering in church or anything. It's not talking about church here. This is just general principle. You know, preachers who like to make merchandise of you, they twist all the scriptures to try to make it to their advantage. It doesn't talk about church here. It doesn't talk about giving to some minister. It talks about giving, being liberal, you know. So, but I'm going to tell you something else that may, help you. You know, so in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, which is a scripture which, many people, love to quote when they want to extract money from you. you know, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaking together and running over and so forth like that. You know, shall men give unto your bosom. But people forget, or either forget or intentionally, you know, leave out, you know, some other salient principles that Jesus dropped in that place. So let's read it again. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure, this is the secret, the same measure that you meet, without, it shall be measured to you again. You cannot give, I mean, this is the way people talk this. You give $10 and God's going to give you 10,000. There's no such thing in the scriptures. Yeah, there is scripture that God can multiply your seed sown, but you know, there's no need for any gimmicks. The same measure. God loves a cheerful giver. And when you're being a cheerful giver, we're not talking about giving it only to minister of the gospel. Give it to the poor. Help somebody that's in need. These are the things that God is talking about. You know, but if you want to hold onto your giving and expect an abundance, you want to give sparingly, but you want to expect a bountiful reaping, that doesn't work. You know, if you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. And if you sow bountifully, then you will reap bountifully. And this is not, you know, this is just giving to people that are in need. This is what we're talking about. Now, some preachers who like to tell you to give your money and so forth like that, that God's going to bless you, I often wonder if they themselves follow the same principles. If everyone truly believes that by giving, they will be blessed, then the ministers that are always asking for money, they themselves should try giving and see how God will bless them back, instead of just waiting to be on the receiving end. So this is the truth of the word of God. You know, give to the poor. This is what it says. If you give to the poor, you are lending to the Lord. And the Lord will, you know, reward you again. If you have a, you know, bountiful ear, eye, and so forth, you give to the poor, and you do all of these things, you know, Proverbs 22:9 and all that, you know, it will tell you. If you give, you will be blessed. You give to the poor, you'll be blessed of the Lord. And you cannot outgive the Lord. You know, so when we are thinking of doing this, let's be thinking of those who are truly in need. The Bible is very clear about this. Giving to even, you know, the rich and robbing the poor, those are not a good thing. You know, but people do that a lot. You know, when you give to the, when you oppress the poor to increase your riches, it says in Proverbs 22 and verse 16, that that's going to lead to want. It will lead to want. He that oppresseth the poor to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich. You know, Jesus, God hates these things. Don't give to the rich. Don't oppress the poor. He said, look, if you're doing that, read it for yourself. Proverbs 22 and 16 shall surely come to want. So the secret, here's a hidden principle there. Don't oppress the poor to try to increase your riches. And even if you hire people, pay them well. Don't oppress them. You know, pay them well. And don't load up your money into the bosom of the riches. They have enough already. I mean, into the bosom of the rich. They have enough already. If you do that, it's contrary to God's principle of assured success. So you should surely come to want. So that's not a good thing. You know, so here's yet another principle. Moving right along to do this. And this one is really important. Remember that it is the Lord your God that teaches you to profit and gives you power to get wealth. Two scriptures here. One is Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 18. And the other is Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 17. Deuteronomy 8 and 18 says, remember the Lord thy God. See, now don't think that, you know, when, you know, stuff, when you have, you know, riches and so forth, and the Lord blesses you, don't ever think that you did all those things by yourself. Or even when you amount to any great thing in life, don't ever think that you did it by yourself. The Lord did it. He's the one that even people that don't acknowledge the Lord, unbelievers, God makes them great. Many of them don't acknowledge the Lord, but still there was God. We see the story of Nebuchadnezzar in the Bible. You know, he strutted through this kingdom and says, is this not the great Babylon that I have built by the majesty of my wisdom and the brightness of my glory and all of these things and so forth? My hands have done all these things, the hanging gardens and all of these things that he did. So, but God said, well, I'm going to show you that the Lord rules in the affairs of men, gives it to whomever he wills these things. And God put him down for 7 years, gave him a heart of a monkey, turned him into a beast, and show him these things are in the Bible for a lesson to us. So when God is blessing us and making us great, let's return the glory to God. This is very important. Remember also, if you are struggling, you know, you're struggling, you can't figure out. You know, I love to tell people, Job 32 and verse 8, there is a spirit in man. The inspiration of the Almighty will give you understanding. There is a way that God will give you, will inspire you, you know, even when you are sleeping, put inspiration in your heart. It will give you, you know, when people say a light bulb went up in my head, just all of a sudden saying that you just know something you didn't know before. Well, that's Job 32 and 8 working for you. You know, even for unbelievers, sometimes God will give them that knowledge, but they don't acknowledge him. You know, so all the great things that happen in life comes from the Lord, you know, but people don't always acknowledge him. But for you, if you are a believer and you're a child of God, latch on to that inspiration of the Almighty from time to time. He works amazing things. You know, when you don't even know which way to go, how to do it, Isaiah 48 and 17 will tell you. He said the Lord will teach you how to get, how to make profit. You know, both of these verses, Deuteronomy 8 and 18, the Lord gives you the knowledge and the power. He doesn't necessarily bring you the riches, but he gives you the knowledge and the power. This is what God does, God for us. God has put things in the universe, I mean, in the earth, he created all these things. And he'll give us the power to tap into it. You know, even things that God buried up in the earth, precious jewels and different things that people have to dig and mine to get them, you know, and all of that, you know, they're there. But God didn't just give it to you, but he gave you wisdom on how to find it. It's buried. You got to find it. But he gave you wisdom. He'll give man the wisdom to mine, to, you know, dig and do all this exploration and all so forth before they find it. Some of them many, many years. You know, so God will give you wisdom. God will give you the skill. He will teach you how, but you must believe that he can do it, and he will too. But when riches, here's another principle. When riches increase, Psalm 62 and verse 10, do not set your affection on those things. Don't put your mind on it, because look, the reason why people are depressed sometimes is because they put their affection on things on the earth rather than things in heaven. And when they lose those things, then depression sets in. But if you put your affection on things of the Lord, then it doesn't matter what else these things are. And in any case, the Lord will add even the things of the earth unto you. Lastly, let me talk about this. When God gives you abundance, I you know, that means in a time of plenty. What should you do? This is a principle that most people do not understand. When they get a raise, they go on a shopping spree. They buy more things, buy a bigger car, spend more money, if they get a real large, you know, influx of income now, go buy a bigger house, you know, and so forth. I mean, not that they even bought the house with cash, which might be okay, but get a bigger loan, put themselves into more debt, and so on and so forth. But people don't know the simple principle that God gives here. And you'll find it in Genesis chapter 41, verses 29 to 36. Joseph, he gave this principle in Egypt. And he said to Pharaoh, after interpreting the dream, here's what you need to do. And he gave us a secret of how to preserve the blessing that God gives. And most people don't know how to preserve the blessing. They just go out and squander it. And then after they've squandered it, then they begin to be in want. But, you know, this man said, look, there is going to be 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. And after that, there shall arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten. The famine shall consume the land, and the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine that follows, if it shall be very grievous. And God doubled this dream to Pharaoh twice, you know, so because God is going to bring it to pass. Now let Pharaoh look at a man discreet and wise and set him over the land of Egypt, and do this, appoint officers over the land, and take up the fifth part. Now people don't know that this is in the Bible. Fifth part of the increase. That's like 20% savings is what Joseph is putting out here. People don't know. Some people don't even know how to say it. In the year of plenty, put away 20%. Every year he's telling them, put away 20% of all your increase, you know, and then gather them in those good years and lay it up for the hard times that are coming. And there will be food in store against the years of want that will follow the years of plenty. He gave this principle. Now, let me ask you this. Why is it, look, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. You know, Philippians 4 and 19. We should also know that. It's not according to our job. God gives us jobs and so forth for a blessing. But some of those things are, you know, tedious. Now, God will bless you. You know, I've taught that you can listen to the replay of in season and out of season. You know, in season blessing is what comes from your job. You work 2 weeks, you get a paycheck. That's in season. But God has a way of giving you even out of season blessing. But okay, let's leave that as it is today. But he will give it to you and he will bless you. But why must God give you over abundance? We know that God loves things running over. My cup runneth over. God anoints my head with oil, my cup. God loves to do things in abundance. Not just barely enough, but abundance. But why? Why does God need to give you more than you actually need? Why does he have, rather, to give you more than you actually need? Why? Just think about it for a minute. God doesn't really need to give you more than you need. Remember the story of when he was bringing down manna for the children of Israel? He said, look, just gather what you need for the day. If you try to hoard it up, it will breed worms and it will stink. Some of them didn't listen, and that's exactly what happened. But they come, you come each day, you get fresh manna. Jesus prayed it also. He taught them how to pray that, you know. He said, give us this day our daily bread. So if God were to give you plenty, there's a secret of the bread basket and storehouse. Say, the Lord shall bless your bread basket and your storehouse. Bread basket is for now. Storehouse is for later. So when God gives you something more than you need for your bread basket and it overflows, it's for your storehouse. It's not for you to, waste it away. So people waste it away, go on a shopping spree, and then after everything, then they lose, lose their job or whatever. And then they began to be in want. They begin to cry unto the Lord. God said, well, I gave you plenty. What did you do with it? So anytime God gives you, I have practiced this principle and I think I've mastered it over the years. The more I get, the less I actually spend. When I get an abundance, if I get a raise and I get some unexpected income, that's when I put it away. But there's a reason why God did that. Because if I already have enough, why should he give me extra? Well, he can give you extra to bless somebody else or for you to put away, according to the principle that just Joseph was describing here. But if you squander it all and you don't know how to manage the favor of God, there's a lesson I have that I would teach about, you can be a, God can put favor in your life, but if you don't know how to manage that favor, you will end up being in want. I'll still teach that some other day. But there's a story in the Bible, a good story for that, right? So we know the story. You all know the story of the so-called prodigal son. The prodigal son's story, when he came into tremendous wealth, he went and squandered it until he began to be in want. You can read that story in Luke 15. I'm going to read the story today. I don't have time. But what the younger son did was not the fact that he asked for his inheritance early. Everybody thought, traditionally we've been taught that the boy was foolish because he asked for his inheritance. There's nothing foolish about that. The Bible says, ask and you shall be given. And seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be open to you. So he asked and he got. There's nothing wrong with that. There's no sin with that. He got what he deserved because he said, just give it to me early. And the man gave it to him. Nothing wrong with that. What was wrong was he had no prudence. He went and did riotous living. He could not manage that sudden income or sudden influx of wealth. And he, squandered it all away. And then calamity came upon him. So that's the part that was woeful. So the prudence or lack thereof that he didn't have, was what brought him into problems. So this principle of putting away the excess that God gives you, which many people don't know how to do it, is something that's actually in the Bible. When you have a lot of excess, way beyond what you need, use it to help others. Some, and put some away. Some people don't even know how to save. That's a simple principle of 20% savings here. It's what Joseph taught. And he saved the world. One-fifth is 20%. Can you imagine if you put away one-fifth of your income? I mean, that's a tremendous, that could add up very quickly. And so on and so forth. And last but not the least, let me give you this one. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. Lest somebody should think that, I'm opposed to honoring the Lord with your substance. I'm not opposed. Proverbs chapter 3 verse 9. Honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase, so that thy barns will be filled with plenty and thy presses shall bust out new wine. Well, but the secret here is in verse 9. It doesn't just say honor the Lord with thy substance and stop there. It talks about first fruits. Don't give God out of your last fruits. I've taught this before. This is how many people, even those who say, well, I like to tithe. And they tithe from even their paycheck. Most people do it wrong. Hear it to me from me today. Even if you have a paycheck or a business or whatever, First fruits, not last fruits. Let's use a paycheck, which is simple enough for an example. You get a paycheck that is $1,000. You know, Uncle Sam takes his own, and the U.S., that's IRS. Health, you know, your health savings plan takes its own. This takes their own. 401k takes its own. XYZ takes their own. Blah, 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 blah. Then you are left with, you know, out of that $1,000, you are now left with $650. And you say, I'm going to give a tithe of the $650. You were wrong. You give, if you are going to, I'm not teaching tithings right now. You know, I believe that tithing is by revelation, never by commandment. But the first person that gave tithe in the Bible was Abraham to Melchizedek in Genesis 14. And the law of first mention, that was way before any commandment was given about tithe. So it's by revelation. And the other people, you know, that tithe also from Abraham's line was way before the law was given. So I believe that, but it's by revelation, not by commandment. That was a commandment given later, but you know, that's a different story. But for us, it's by revelation. But if you do it, you better do it right. You don't give God that at the bottom. Give him from that top. You know, so a simple example would be that your $1,000 paycheck, you should have given God $100. But because you let 501k or 401k or HSA or this and that or IRS take their own, then you are left with $650, then you give him $65 out of that. I was wrong. First fruits, not last fruits of that increase. You know, so that's just a wisdom that I'm dropping there for you today. You go think about that and you pray about it. This is not a room that I'm teaching whether you should give tithe or not, but I'm bringing it all out. If you do, do it right. That's between you and the Lord. You know, so, but maybe one day I will bring that out too. But in any case, that's the correct way to do it. First fruits, always honor the Lord with your first fruits. Don't wait until you've spent everything and then see if anything remains. This is what people do. When I first came into this country many years ago, 40 years it will be next year, I, you know, got into so much debt, I couldn't pay, well, I couldn't give. I don't believe that people in the New Testament need to pay taxes. We give taxes, big difference. I couldn't give tithes. I couldn't give my tithes. I pay tax, but I couldn't give my tithes. But one day, I told the Lord, I said, Lord, help me. I want to be able to give tithes. If you help me to get out of debt, I'll give all the tithes that I baptize. I'm not telling anybody to do that. I'm just giving a testimony. And the Lord said, well, I will help you, but you got to straighten out your finances. And I said, well, you got to help me straighten it out first. And the Lord said, no. You know, you get out of debt, and then I'll help you. And I said, how in the world is that going to happen? I need your help. But then all of a sudden, he began to give me how to do it. First thing I did, cut up all those credit cards. True story. And so on and so forth. Many other things. And then, you know, I said, well, Lord, you know. And then the Lord began to give me inspiration on how to do it. He began to help me. But I took a step. And then I did do all the things I said I would do. You know, I had a mind to give certain tithes, but I couldn't do it because I was waiting to give it off the bottom rather than off the top. So after I paid my rent, did my this, did that, put food on the table, did this and this and so forth, my wife and children, I had nothing left to give. And so I was shortchanging the Lord the whole time. You know, and God was merciful. And God, you know, he really can't give any money to the Lord. He owns everything. He's just looking for your obedience, you know, or whether you lovest thou me more than this. Do you love him more than the money or your income or anything else? You know, so anyway, cut the long story short, after the Lord helped me, till this day, I've not been in 40 years. I've not been in debt, you know, Even my mortgage, huge mortgage, Lord help me, he'll pay it off early because he gave me wisdom how to do it. And, you know, I'll get to that in some other day. But, and I understood the principle of don't be a borrower. Why should you take away your bed when you're unable to pay and so forth? And God will give you the grace to do all these things right. Then you'll come out on top if you follow the principles of this lesson. All right. You know, that's our lesson. Let me tell you one last thing and I'll wrap it up here. If you are going somewhere and you don't know where you're going, chances are you will never get there. And, you know, if you're trying to get to somewhere, you know, that maybe you know where, but you don't know. I mean, you know how, but you realize that you missed the road. Then what should you do? There are two things. First, you don't know where you're going. You're not going to get there. Now, you wouldn't even know how to get there. But in this case, you do know. Second case is you know where you're going. You know how to get there, but you found out that you missed the road somewhere. What should you do? Should you just continue down the wrong road and just somehow wish that magically you end up in the place where you're supposed to be? That's a foolish thing to do. A lot of people do that, sadly. You found that what you're doing is wrong, but you keep doing it anyway because you just hope that somehow, by some magic, everything will just work out. It doesn't work that way. You got to go back, figure out where you missed the turn if you don't know how to get there, and then take the correct turn. You knew the turn. There was a split in the road, but you took the wrong road, and then you discover, oops, happened to me once. But you got to go back to that point if you don't know how to get back around to where you're going and take the correct turn. So some of these lessons are to give us correction so that we take the right turn. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the sharing that we've shared in the room today. I pray that it's a blessing to people. We learn from these things and it helps us to make the right choices, to do the right things, to follow the right principles so that we may get the right results. We give you, Lord, all the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.